Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of Romans and the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10 will be there at least for a moment or two, just a little bit. What a blessing and joy it is to consider together the work of ministry and the theme of the gospel. When you hear the word gospel, what comes to your mind? It really is a beautiful word, the gospel. It is a glorious thought to consider that God has given to you and to me such a message, the gospel. When you and I consider the gospel message, we are reminded that it is a message of hope for those who are lost. It is a message of healing for those who are broken, a message of peace for those who are afflicted, a message of love for those neglected and forgotten. When I consider the gospel, I am reminded that the gospel is both radical and yet rational. It is miraculous, yet it is down to earth and very practical. It possesses power beyond human comprehension. In the gospel, we find the power to free men from slavery, to deliver men from death and destruction. In the gospel, we find the power to transform families, rescue children, and restore relationships. How glorious is the word and the truth of the gospel. This morning in our series Reclaim, we want to continue to look at this essential truth, the gospel. And as we do so, we want to consider most specifically some thoughts and considerations about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of the gospel, the man of salvation. Before we do that, though, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our consideration this morning. Our Father, we thank you that as we have come and gathered together today, our hearts have already been stirred by the wonder and the beauty of the glorious gospel. It is the song that should be upon our lips. It will be the song of all eternity. We will consider and we will praise and glorify our wonderful Savior as the lamb that was slain. As we struggle through this life, sometimes we begin to question the love of our God. But even as we were just reminded, that truth should be settled at the cross. For Jesus Christ came and gave his life a ransom that we could be redeemed. And as one who is redeemed, we ought to love to proclaim the glorious message, the message of the gospel, this gospel message that does provide hope and healing, peace and love, that really meets us where we are today, that is able to deliver and to rescue, to save. Father, how we thank you for this message given to our care. Entrust it to us to be shared with those who have not yet heard that Jesus Christ came to save. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time this morning. We commit it now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us who know the Lord and have been graciously saved by his grace are keenly aware that the greatest need of all mankind is the need of salvation. The world looks around and they think that they understand the needs of the day. There are those that believe of the need for social injustices. There's the need for greater community. There's the need for removing of the lines of financial struggles, and we ought to make everyone more equal when it comes to the realms of finances. But the reality is that the greatest need of all mankind is the need of salvation. It is the need of the gospel.
throughout every era of human history, every culture has been convinced that there is something more beyond this life, and men have lived with the fear that they will stand accountable to some higher being. In fact, J.F. Strombeck, in his book simply entitled So Great a Salvation, says, in all periods of human history has been found a recognition that there is an existence beyond the grave in which man either enjoys the pleasure of a higher being or suffers his wrath. He goes on and writes about his own conviction of the reality of this, that man is an undying soul that goes on and on and on into eternity. As you and I look around us today and we see men all around us, we ought to be reminded that we are a soul. Although our bodies will die, the soul will live on forever and ever. It will either live in a place where we know the blessing of God, the pleasure of God, or we will suffer at His wrath. Charles Ryrie correctly asserts then that sin brought and brings estrangement from God. And depravity means that nothing man can do will merit any favor or consideration from God as salvation is concerned. Man's entire being has been corrupted. He can never do anything that would merit saving favor with God. And folks, if that is true, and I believe that it is, and I think the scripture clearly teaches that, then you and I must conclude, as F.W. Grant has concluded, that it is the intuitive conviction of every soul that sins that for that sin he is justly liable for punishment. Therefore, the greatest need for all mankind is the need of salvation. There is the need to be introduced to the one who is able to save, the Savior of men. And we have the wonderful privilege, the glorious opportunity to present to men Jesus Christ, who is the center and the focus of the gospel message. How glorious the gospel. How wonderful our opportunity to be able to share with those around us the truth that there is salvation. Every soul in his heart believes there is something beyond this life. Every soul believes that somehow they will be accountable to something, someone. And you and I have the wonderful privilege to present to them the one to whom they are accountable, the one who desires to save, the one who desires to redeem, and has provided all that they need to know his blessing. The greatest need is the need of a Savior. The greatest need is the need of salvation, for we know that in salvation, the Bible tells us, as we have discovered, that man is delivered. Delivered from the penalty and from the power of sin. Man is regenerated. He is given a new life in Christ. He's not given a life that's simply reformed. He's given a new life. One that is abundant. One that is free. In Christ, in salvation, man is redeemed. The debt of our sin has paid. Jesus has paid it all. All to him we now owe. But we are redeemed, justified. To be justified again, we are declared righteous. We are judicially pardoned. God the Father looks down upon us, and because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the judge, he says, you are pardoned, you are justified. I see you, not one who is filled with unrighteousness. I see you as one clothed in my Son's righteousness, justified. In salvation, we are reconciled. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. There can be no relationship with Him. Our sin puts us far away from him, but in salvation, that relationship is restored because we've been forgiven. No longer under the bondage of judgment and the bondage of sin. And all of that was made possible because Jesus Christ graciously intervened. He became our substitute and died for us. This morning, again, our focus as we look at the theme of the gospel is on the man of salvation. We want to consider again the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God clearly teaches us that salvation only comes through the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation cannot be obtained through the works of religion. We read in Galatians chapter 3, we are not redeemed by the law. In fact, we have been redeemed from the works of the law. The law only can bring a curse, but Jesus Christ brings salvation. And we want to focus upon him. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. It can be in no other, in no religion or any amounts of works. There is no other God but him. There is no hope in Allah or some other man-made deity. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. It is through him and him alone. As we consider the man of salvation, I want you to see the plain statement of fact that the Bible gives to us over and over again. These statements of fact simply proclaim that the message of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation is in none other than Jesus Christ and him alone. None of these verses are new to us. They're all familiar to us. But as you and I have the wonderful privilege to share the gospel message, we have the privilege to present Jesus Christ to those and folks, to many in our world. They have never heard of him. They know nothing of him. And we have the privilege to introduce them to the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's what the Bible reminds us, plain statement of facts. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God's love for sinful men caused him to send his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. What a wonderful reality. That because of Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that we've received through him, there's no fear of damnation. There's no death, really, but life eternal. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the one who is the door of salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, to go in and out and find pasture. It is through Christ that we find salvation. Again, the Lord says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, very simply, that he and he alone is the way, he alone is truth, and only through him is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And it shall come to pass, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason is because of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Salvation is only through the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, Paul is standing there face to face with the Philippian jailer who is fearful of his own life. And he simply blurts out the question, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Here's Paul's simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked you to open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, familiar verses, but would you look at them please with me this morning? Again, as a reminder of these plain statements of facts, Paul writes and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. By the way, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to fit in any little box in order to be saved? You don't have to fit into a certain class of people. You don't have to fit into a certain race or ethnicity. You don't have to fit within a certain gender. You don't even have to fit within a certain set of doctrinal belief systems. Jew, Greek, we're really completely different. But God is still the same Lord over all. He is rich unto all. And so verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Plain statement of fact. It doesn't matter who you're speaking to, what condition they find themselves in, where they are spiritually, how good, how bad, how poor, how rich, what color, what flavor they are. God says, whoever calls on my name, on the name of my Son, in whom there is salvation, and none other but him, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one that I sent because I love, there is eternal life in Christ. Plain statement of fact. And folks, that's the statements that you and I get to share and proclaim. That salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, folks, the reality is, as we share that truth, some will struggle. Some will say, how do you know? Is there any proof for such straightforward statements? Good question, and there are answers. I want you to look with me at the proofs of that statement, of these statements that are made. Because, folks, it is one thing for us to say something. It is another for us to be able to prove that the statements are true. In our study of the meaning of salvation, we made many statements, and we've been reminded of them even again this morning. And the reality is, if we want to see that Jesus Christ is the one who is able to literally fulfill all of those statements, again, we say that salvation is deliverance. That's what the word saved means. But folks, in order for the Savior to be able to offer deliverance, he himself has to be free from needing that deliverance. Does he not? If you and I are both on a ship that is sinking, can you really offer to me any help? Not really, because you need to be delivered just as badly as I do. Now, we could stand there and say, I promise to deliver you and you promise to deliver me. And the reality is we're both going to die. Unless someone who isn't in need of deliverance comes along and offers the deliverance. So in order for there to be one who offers deliverance, then that person himself has to be free from deliverance, does he not? And so, folks, as people come and say, well, I find salvation in X, in my religion or in my God. Here's the reality. The question is your God, your religion, able to offer you deliverance? Because that's what salvation is. And what we'll find is that Jesus Christ is the one who himself is free from deliverance, deliverance from sin. Remember, sin brings a penalty with it, does it not? Sin has power over us, does it not? Salvation delivers us from the penalty and the power. The Savior has to be free from needing that deliverance from sin's penalty and its power. And folks, as you study out the scripture, you find very clearly that Jesus Christ is the only one who lived upon this earth without sin. tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is the one who is able to deliver. Salvation is regeneration. Well, folks, in order for someone to offer to me regeneration, which means the giving me of a new life, you have to be the one capable of giving life at all. Do you not? Folks, I can't give life. I can't give promise that I can provide life. I can come alongside someone who is sick and in the hospital, and I can pray for them. I can't heal them, and I can't provide for them a life. But there is one who is the giver of all life. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that one who is God is the one who gives all life. For God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Jesus Christ is the one who is able to give life, to regenerate. If salvation is the offering of redemption, then the Savior has to be able to pay the debt. Our world today lives in great indebtedness. Our nation is in great indebtedness. Who has the ability to pay off that debt? You know, the reality is a small percentage of the population within our country owns the vast majority of the wealth. I'm not opposed to that, but the reality is those of us who are commoners and a little bit on the poorer end of things, we can't pay off the national debt. We can pull out of our finances, and guess what? There's still going to be some debt there. Why? We don't have the power to pay it in our own way. Sin brings a debt, and only one is able to pay that debt. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation and redemption comes through Jesus Christ. To offer justification, the Savior has to have the authority to do so. It's a judicial act. I could look at someone and say, I believe they're innocent. My declaration of their innocence means nothing. Only the judge has the power to pardon and to say innocent. That's under their authority to do so. It's not under mine. I can look at all the facts and I can say I think they're innocent and I can come to my conclusion, but it doesn't change their state. Only the one that has the power to offer that pardon can do so. And again, that's only found in God. To offer reconciliation, the Savior has to be able to understand both sides. You ever been a mediator? Two people have two different points of view, and your job is to come between the two and try to offer some means of reconciliation. Sometimes that happens between husbands and wives. Sometimes it happens between church members, and they come in, and this one has a strong opinion about this one, and this one has a strong opinion about that one. And you know what they both think? They're right. And you know what? They might be. And the reality is sometimes they're both wrong. But the mediator has to be able to understand both sides. Do you realize that, folks, because of who Jesus Christ is, he is the only one that can mediate between God and man? And I'm going to prove that to you in just a few moments. But he has to be able to do so. And to be able to offer forgiveness, the Savior has to possess perfect mercy, grace, and love. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever forgiven someone, but not really? They come and say, Pastor, please forgive me. Yeah, I forgive you. Until when? Until they do it again. And you go, remember the last time? Guess what? As soon as that comes from your lips or it's in your heart, you never truly forgave the first time. And that's where we live. Why? Because we don't offer perfect forgiveness. We don't have perfect mercy and perfect love. But God does. And Jesus Christ is the one who is able to save. If those statements are there for the proofs, then let's understand the person who is able to meet such standards. The only way that one can meet both of these standards is that this person, able to offer reconciliation between God and man, must be both God and man. And folks, there is only one person that is able to make that claim, and it is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Only God is able to give life. Only God has the power to justify a sinner. Only God can give us the freedom we need and offering to us deliverance. For He alone is holy and not need of deliverance. But folks, only man can stand as man's representative before Almighty God. So this one must be both God and man. Who can fulfill such requirements? Again, the answer is Jesus Christ. The scripture clearly defines or declares for us the fact that Jesus Christ is God. We've referenced some of these verses. I encourage you to turn maybe to some of them with me this morning or jot them down. But in John chapter 1, in verse 1, we've already quoted the verse, but you can look at it with me this morning. Again, because the scripture makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, the whole gospel of John is written to be a proof to the deity of Jesus Christ. And he begins with a very plain statement from the very beginning to share his whole purpose with us. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There is this one that John defines as the Word. He, John says, is God. So who's the Word? Look down at verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word who is God came and dwelt among us. Matthew calls Him Emmanuel, God with us, and His name is Jesus. John declares for us very clearly that He is God. Jesus is God. And by the way, if you just turn over to the end of John's gospel, John chapter 20, in verse 31, we'll back up to verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But notice, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, again, we're just simply building the case that there is only one that is able to suffice or meet the standards that is required for a person to save us from sin. This one must be God. He must be man. The Bible clearly defines Jesus as God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Verse 4 says, "He is even better than an angel." Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself. Those, again, are the statements that the Scripture makes. And yet we could go and discover yet other truths that make it very clear that He is God. In fact, there are attributes described to Jesus Christ that only God Himself can possess. Matter of fact, if you study out the attributes of God, we have what we call communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. Simply what that means is this. There are some attributes that God possesses that we share or we can display. Love, mercy, holiness. We all are to live those out within our lives. But there are other things that only God and God alone is able to possess. Things like eternality. You and I are not eternal. We have everlasting life, but we have had a beginning. And by the way, in this world, we do have an end, but our soul will live on forever. We are not eternal, but God is. There has been no beginning. There is no end. Remember again, John 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That very God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. When time began, there was something that was there before time, and that was God. And Jesus Christ is given that same quality, attribute, that He is eternal. He is also given the attribute of omnipresence. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus says in the very end, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How can He say that? Folks, I can only be one place at one time. I can't be two places at once. And I'm limited as to how far that can go. Human history has gone on for 2,000 years, folks, since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He still is able to make that statement and that promise. Why? Because He is omnipresent. He is eternal. He is also omniscient. Remember John chapter 14? In John chapter 4, we find the woman at the well. And the Lord is speaking with her, and He says a few things to her, and she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." He goes, "You're right, you don't. The one you're living with is not your husband. You've had 5 of them already, and every one of those marriages failed, and the one that you're living with is not your husband." And she's going, "How did He know that?" Because He was right. There's nothing that is outside the scope of His knowledge. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe Thou came from God." Omniscient. We're also told that He is omnipotent. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to Me in heaven and earth." And by the way, He proved that in His earthly ministry to them. Remember Mark chapter 4? They're on a boat, feeling they're going to die in the midst of a storm. "Lord, don't You care that we're going to perish?" And as He comes to the top of the boat, He simply says, "Peace be still." And in the midst of the raging storm, it was calm. You know what the disciples' response is? "What manner of man is this?" By the way, the centurion who stood guard uttered similar words when he considered who it was that died. He is the one who possesses those attributes that only belong to God. There's one other. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We call that immutability. And only Christ possesses that. Wouldn't it be nice if you had that one? You're probably thinking, "I wish my spouse had that one. I wish they would stop changing their mind." All that means, "I wish my wife would stop changing her mind." It's not how it works. There is one who is immutable, who never changes in character, in person, in conduct. He is always the same, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly defines Jesus to be God, but it also declares Him very clearly to be human. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2 record for us His birth.
And there were those who witnessed the birth. Shepherds, wise men, Simeon, and Anna, who held him there within the temple. Herod believed he existed as he sent to slay all the children 2 years of age and younger within his kingdom. Why? Because Jesus Christ was born. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and in man. It is the one verse that talks about his development through childhood and adolescence. He increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, as we looked at the temptation of Jesus Christ, it tells us simply this, that he hungered. We all hunger. Some of you are thinking, I hope he's done soon, because the hunger sets in, right? Right around noon. It's a normal cause of being human. We have to eat. We have to drink. And he hungered. Luke 8, 22 through 25 tells us that he was in need of sleep. It says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. He needed rest. In fact, the disciples find him there, and that's where they come and say, don't you care that we're going to die? He's asleep. Why? The human body, folks, needs rest. We might be able to go a day or two without some sleep and caffeinate ourselves and keep ourselves moving a little bit, but eventually the body needs rest. Here's the wonderful thing. Think of what the Bible says about our God. Isaiah chapter 40. Our God never slumbers, and he never sleeps, and he never grows weary. That's why they that wait upon the Lord can have their strength renewed. They can mount up with wings as eagles. They can walk and not be weary. They can run and not faint, because our God never slumbers and never sleeps. That's his deity. But in his humanity, Jesus needed rest, and he slept. John chapter 19 and verse 30, we simply read these words. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. He died. So much was his death recognized that he was buried, placed in a tomb with a stone rolled in front. All of that, folks, points to the fact that they believed it was final. His death was real. All of it points to the fact that Jesus Christ was human. Yet the Bible says he is divine. In fact, the scripture makes it clear he is the God-man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Again, we reference this in his birth, but the words are simply this. Now all this was done that it might be filled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Fully God, fully man. John, again, chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There is his deity, and this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Fully God, fully man. There is perhaps no greater passage, though, that points to this than Philippians chapter 2. One of my favorite New Testament passages. Beginning in verse 5, Paul writes and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and God took on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death
of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of things of heaven and things of earth and things other than the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord, God, man. There is only one who is able to offer salvation to mankind. And his name is Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Free from sin. No need of deliverance. He has the authority to justify. He has the ability to pay the ransom and to pay the debt. He is able to reconcile us to God where sin separated us from him. He offers a forgiveness that is perfect. The Bible says he takes our sins and he puts them away as far as east as from west, and they are no longer charged to our account. Forgiven, saved, redeemed. With a new life in Christ. Abundant and free. Why? Because God became man and dwelt among us and became our substitute and made a vicarious atonement, the theological term. He took your place, he took mine, so that I can stand here and say, I'm redeemed, and I love to proclaim it. That I can go to a world that is lost and dying with absolutely no hope, broken, in need of healing, confused, in need of hope and understanding, lost, and able to give direction because he is the way, the truth, the life. Under condemnation, but oh, they can be free, released, and justified. Again, I go back to you and I say, the gospel. How beautiful a message. How glorious a truth. And every one of us ought to say, like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Christ hath redeemed us who were under the curse of the law. The man of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's who you and I have the privilege to proclaim and to tell this world about. A wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Father, we do thank you today for the wonderful privilege to consider again our Savior, Jesus Christ. He who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. Because he alone is the one that is able to save. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for such an opportunity, Lord, to consider him yet again today. Father, for those here today that know Jesus as their Savior, I pray and trust that we would consider him, to be reminded of him, to pause today and give him thanks for what he has done for us. Lord, that we would then be quick and ready always to share with those all around us Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of the gospel that we preach and that we proclaim. For he alone is the one that is able to meet every need. So, Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. Yet, Father, we recognize that within our crowd this morning, there may be one that has never yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they stand here today without hope of salvation, without hope of eternity. They stand here today in need of healing, for they are broken because of sin. Lord, what they need to be is delivered from the penalty and the power of sin within their life. But we thank you that we can present Jesus Christ, who is the one who is able to save. So, Lord, if there is one who needs him today, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, give them the courage, even in a few moments to come, that we might be able to share with them again, in a very private manner, the person that we love, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one's looking around. I can't preach a message which shares the gospel without asking if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today. Has there been a time in your life where you have by faith accepted Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary? Has there been a time that you could say that you have been saved, that you have been redeemed, justified, and reconciled to your God? No longer under the penalty of sin, no longer under its power and bondage, but you've been set free. I hope this morning that you could say with the testimony of your own heart, yes, I know I'm saved, I've been redeemed, and I'm so thankful what the Lord has done for me. But if you can't say that this morning, if you don't know of a certainty that if you died today, you would immediately be in the presence of the Lord, you would have the privilege to enter into his own heaven, and there to forever be with the Lord and enjoy eternal life, if you still feel you're under the bondage of sin and the bondage of death, then it would be our great joy and privilege today to be able to share with you the person that we love. We love him because he first loved us, who came and gave his life for us. I wonder if there's one who'd say, Pastor Bateman, I'm here today. I have no hope of eternity. I don't know that if I died today, I'd be saved. But I'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ and what he could do for me. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? Lifting of the hand doesn't save. It simply acknowledges a need. In just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to come and have that need met. We won't embarrass you in any way. Today, you sit among friends, and our desire is to present to you Jesus Christ. Pastor Bateman, I'm here today. I've never been saved. I need to be. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you this morning? Seeing no hands, folks, that means that you're testifying within your own heart that you're saved. That when you die, you're going to enter into the very presence of the Lord. That you know the love of God within your heart. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing together hymn number 108, which reminds us of the love of God that's greater far than any tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' song. I hope that we can sing that with joy upon our hearts today as we remember the wonderful God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the man of salvation. Father, we ask and pray your blessing as we now close our service. Lord, as we sing of the wonderful love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, may our hearts rejoice in him.